We have, over the past few weeks, looked at 1 Timothy 5, and we've said that the whole of the chapter is in the context of admonishment. You know, when we read the chapter, we think mostly of widows and who are they and what are they, and we get sidetracked there. But the overarching theme of 1 Timothy 5 is the way in which admonishments ought to happen. If you're going to admonish older men and younger men and older women and younger men, you do it this way. And then the section on widows, admonishing those that are younger widows and that ought to be getting married and having children and managing their households rather than being burdening the church. And then if you're going to admonish an elder, here's how you admonish an elder. So it's in that context of admonishment, but we've spent a lot of time over the past several weeks talking about widows. The first week, as we talked about widows, I set up a scenario for you where this is another one of those controversial texts within 1 Timothy. There are those commentators that are good and godly and believing commentators that say this whole chapter concerning widows are widows that are supported by the church and widows that are only those that receive alms from the congregation. But there's equally a number of good and godly commentators, and it's actually part of our Presbyterian heritage, to say that these widows, there is a division in the chapter, and we see that division. Paul says there are these widows that are to be supported, and these widows that are not to be supported. But the widows that are supported seem to have a function where they are serving the church in what I called a ministerial function. There's some sort of service that they give in exchange for being financially cared for. So things like praying for the congregation, and things like having encouragement to younger women and being available for things like midwifery. These are all things that were used historically when widows were supported by the congregation. They were supported and they were, in a sense, employed by the congregation. So as we move into this section now, in verses 9 through 16, I want you to see a part of how the Apostle Paul has moved from telling the church about their responsibility to care for widows, which we emphasized heavily last week, to this discussion about those widows that would be enrolled in this special alms-based ministry or ministerial function of the church. The widow, we've talked about, is one who could be set apart for prayer and women's ministries and other functions that the diaconate would assign to her. And as we look at today, this afternoon, at verses 9 through 16, chapter 5, verse 9 through 16, I want you to notice in those first two verses, verse 9 and 10, that what the Apostle Paul does is he gives a list of qualifications. Now, where else is he given qualifications? He's given qualifications already in this book, as he's talked about what the responsibility of elders is, and qualifications for the responsibility of deacons. And now he's saying there are also qualifications for those widows that would be enlisted, enrolled in this way as official widows of the church. Let me read 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. I want to walk through those qualifications, but I also want you to think about how this word enrolled tells us that this is some public list of official widows that are doing something on behalf of the church. And Paul begins with saying that they are to be not or no less than 68 years of age. Now, the age 60 is not a magic number, and this may surprise or anger, or some of you may start crying, but in the ancient world, the age of 60 was very, very, very old. Those who were old beyond years and who had the energy for things like prayer, but not energy for things like running around town. Devoting oneself to prayer, being available for others to come visit with you, receive from wisdom, receive counsel, someone to encourage. But this age that Paul gives, where he says no less than 60 years of age, it's not a magic number. It's those who are beyond the years of prime and are able to devote themselves to those who are in special need. One commentator said the widows were really desolate, infirm, and helpless, and it was wisely associated with advanced age. See, this would give them time for being home, being prayerful, being an encourager or a counselor to younger women who may need counsel or instruction or prayer. You remember you don't remember, but in the 1930s when the Social Security Administration began and they picked a number, age 65, for retirement, the plan was that most people would not live to see that age. It was very old. And here in the ancient world, the age of 60 is used because it's considered pretty old. Last night, my wife and I were talking about the age of our parents and how they just don't seem that old to us anymore, even though the numbers are a lot higher than we remember when we were kids. My parents are almost in their 70s, and her parents are her 80s. I won't tell you which one. And the other is still in his or her 70s. But in our culture, in our time, we look at the age of 60 and we think in the prime of life in a lot of ways. If we were to think about the flexibility of the scriptures in this, is Paul saying they must be 60 years old, or is Paul saying they must be advanced to the point in life where they are considered old even within the culture? I think there's some wisdom in going that cultural route, because 60 is pretty young. Almost everyone is still working in our day at the age of 60. So not less than 60 years of age. And you might ask yourself, well, Pastor Nathan, what right do you have to take no less than 60 and to say there might be some flexibility or there might be some cultural implications for that? And I get that because of the way we deal with these lists in Timothy. Look at the next one. Has been the wife of one husband. That's sort of a reverse of a requirement for elders, isn't it? Must be the husband of one wife. And when we talked about that months ago, I asked you the question, was the Apostle Paul married? And the answer is no. Was the Apostle Paul an elder? And the answer is yes, because he's an apostle. So we see that this is something that's given as a guideline, something to think about as we think about all of these requirements for that woman that would be put on this order or this list, this enrollment of widows that would be serving the church in some sort of function that the diaconate would assign to her. Here we're told she is the wife of one husband. And that may sound obvious to say that a widow was the wife of a husband, but we have to remember what Paul has told us concerning the elder being the husband of one wife. And if we apply those same principles that we apply to the eldership or to the diaconate, that means that this widow is able to have had more than one husband. It means she's monogamous. It means that she's not had two husbands or that she's not unlawfully divorced. It means that she has been pure according to the sexual ethic of the Scriptures in marriage or in her times of being single. The widow is the wife of one husband. Now, in the ancient world, again, it would have been unheard of for a woman to not marry. It would be very, very rare. But that's also true of men. It would be very, very rare for a man to remain single his whole life. So if this widow is remaining single her whole life, that's something culturally that would not have been heard of. It would have been a very rare circumstance. But that's not the case today. There may be women that choose to not marry and yet choose to live within the framework of the sexual ethics of the Scriptures. I wonder, I don't know, because there's a lot of grayness around this text. It's not an easy text. But I wonder if Paul would allow us to see those that were never married as widows. It's just a question. Because, remember, he says there are widows that are not widows. So are there those that were not married that still can be enrolled in this way? The next qualification has, she has a reputation for good works. And in a lot of ways, this is probably the central qualification for those who would be listed among the widows that serve the church. We see that that qualification is also put together with verse 11, devoted herself to every good work. So she has a reputation for good works. It's said twice within the qualification. Patrick Fairbairn said, "This is a prominent characteristic of an exemplary Christian woman, partly under the distinctive forms suited to those ancient times, but in spirit applicable to all times." The devotion to good works is characteristic of godly women in the life of the church. In this series, this 1 Timothy series, we have talked about Christian women historically and the way that they have united for purpose within the church and within culture. And we're reminded here that these widows, if they have been devoted to good work and good works within the church and within society, it means that people have benefited from the labors that she has done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because she's known for that, there is something of an honorific title that is given so that people will still come and to hear and to be counseled and to be encouraged. She is devoted to good works. It's part of her reputation. Next, Paul says she has raised children. She's invested into the lives of children. She's cared for her children both physically and spiritually. Not someone who has served the church at the expense of her family, and not someone who has served her career at the expense of her family. But she has served her family. She's raised her children both physically and spiritually to do the things that they need to do, as well as raising them to know and to love God. The next is shown hospitality. Hospitality is one of the central virtues of early Christianity. This was a time when going to inns, where you would be able to get a room in the ancient world. You know, there's no Motel 6, so you go to the inn, which has on the bottom, it has a drinking and eating establishment, and often the upstairs is for lascivious lifestyles to occur. And people would be able to sleep in those rooms if they rented them. Christians did not want other Christians staying in those areas. So hospitality became very, very important in the ancient church. You open your home for those that are traveling and those that are going through the Christian community so that you are able to serve them in this way. Now, again, this is another one of those requirements where we see the elders are also required to do this. So we've seen a few of overlaps. Now, that doesn't mean that she's an elder. That's not where we're going at all with this. But it reminds us that there are these lists of qualifications within 1 Timothy. And in those lists of qualifications, the Apostle Paul is not driving you to consider what it would be to be the most, to be the uber Christian, to be the one that is just above everybody else. Paul is saying, here is how the Christian life looks. Here is what the Christian ought to be striving for. And here we see hospitality. Number 5, wash the feet of the saints. Has the widow done the menial work of love within the church? I've frequently mentioned that scrubbing toilets here in the church building, that's sort of the equivalent of the washing of the feet. I guess the washing of the feet would even be a lower task than scrubbing the toilets in the church. But is she willing to do this menial ministry in the church, something that in society was reserved for slaves and for those that were in the lowest standing in the community? Is she willing to serve in that way? And the reason that's important is because it is a beautiful example and a reflection of Jesus Christ. See, that's what these lists are to be driving us towards. We are to see Christ. We are to see the ministry of Christ, the way He washes your feet, the way He humbled Himself as a servant. She cares for the afflicted. Has she done service for the afflicted and the distressed and the persecuted and those that are humbled and those that are struggling in this life? Does she have a willingness to care for them? Is that something that's part of who she is? So all of these qualifications that are given, they come together and they form what Paul would call the widow, or the true widow, the registered widow, one that is both cared for by the church financially as well as historically being utilized by the church for prayers and for service towards other women and encouragement towards other women. But again, we see an admonishment in the text. Verses 11 through 15 says, refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. So younger widows are encouraged to not be enrolled in this way. Don't enroll them, Paul says. The younger widow has energy that the older widow does not have. And the energy is to be used for remarriage, for caring for herself, for caring for her family. The word passions here means she still has a drive that would give her the desire to be intimate in a marital relationship. I think that's cryptic enough for you to know what I mean. And the two reasons that Paul puts this forward as reasons for younger women, younger widows to be married, is so that they would be able to have children and to care for their households. That's something that is good. It is something that brings glory to God to raise children and to manage a home. That brings glory to God. And Paul says, if you are beyond the years of passions and you are able to be devoted to the prayerful service of other women in the church, as the deacons are, the widows are, that is one thing. But if you are young enough and you still have the passion and the desire to be remarried, then use your energy for that. And he says to use your energy for that, because if they do not, they can be pulled away. They can be pulled away. Younger widows can be pulled away through things like gossip and things like being a busybody and using energy to be lazy. That's what an idler is. Idling is still using energy, but it's using energy to be lazy, going above and beyond to be lazy. And Paul says that the younger widow is going to tire of these things, and it may either lead to her abandoning the faith, or it may lead for her abandoning that desire to serve the church. This phrase that he uses that says she would stray, that doesn't necessarily mean that she would cease to be a Christian, but she would stray from that purpose that she claims she was given to. So you imagine if you had a widow in your church and we said to the widow, we're going to financially support you and we want you to pray for all of the women in the church and to be available for the women and to encourage the young moms that may have questions concerning childcare. And the widow says, yeah, I'm going to do this. And then a year later, she says, you know what, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to get married. And I'm going to be with a man. That's something that would be discouraging to the ministry of the church. That's why Paul says that she is strayed. John Stott says that these are identified as the weak-willed women of 2 Timothy, whom the false teachers have won over, going about from house to house, saying things that they ought not to, disrupting the churches. So these younger women would be wasting their time and wasting their lives if they were on this list, wasting that which God has called them to do, wasting that which God says is good. So you can do all of these tasks. Paul says, raise a family, have a husband, manage a home. And older widows who have lived this life and have proven themselves, they are to be set apart as part of this order. And then he ends this section with a reminder that he's woven through the chapter already. He says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So we're reminded again of that call for families to care for their own, for families to take care of those who are in their lives that may actually be widows and those who are desolate among them, to care for them, to not allow the church to be burdened by them, because the church in a good way is to be burdened by those widows that are truly widows, caring for them and in a sense employing them for prayerful service in the church. And what is the purpose of all of this? I think in a lot of ways, the widow is like a coin. The coin has an observe and it has a reverse. It has a face and it has a tail, or head and a tail. And we see the work and the love of Jesus Christ in the way that Paul deals with widows. On the one side, he says, there are true widows. Care for them, love them, support them, pour your energy into them, pour your finances, your mercy fund into them. Care for them. And then on the flip side of the coin, there are widows that are cared for and supported and also doing work where they're showing the hands of Jesus Christ, caring for those within the church. So sort of two sides of the same coin, receiving alms and giving alms. Receiving the love of God in Christ and administering the love of God in Christ. The widows are an excellent reminder of Christ's care for the church, the way He loves the church. There are times when the Lord will use us to be the hands or the voice of Jesus Christ within the church, blessing the church, blessing the church. And there are times when we will be weak and we'll have nothing to give. And the church will be caring for us and blessing us and supporting us. In many ways, the widows serve as a microcosm of that reality that Christ will care for those and at the same time use those to care for others, to care for His bride. The widows obviously play an important role in the New Testament, a role that in many ways has been lost within the church. The church not having the same number of widows to care for, and at the same time not necessarily utilizing our widows unto the glory of God, specifically for things like prayer and ministry towards women and encouragement towards women. As we close out this section on the widow, I would remind you to look to Christ, that one who does love and care for widows, that one who has given His own life for those who are part of the despised communities or the desolate communities. May Christ be glorified as we consider how widows in the church can be served as well as utilized within the kingdom of God. Amen.